Okay, turn your Bible to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. The third person in Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is without a doubt the most misunderstood one in the Godhead by many believers and as well as unbelievers alike. Within Christianity, the doctrine of the gift of the works, gifts and works of the Holy Spirit can be divided into two different sections. They are polar opposites. Main denominations such as Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalians, even the E-free, they tend to believe that the gifts, some of the gifts and the works of the Holy Spirit has been stopped, no longer available. And the other side, the charismatic churches, such as denominations such as Assembly of God, Pentecostal, and Foursquare, to name a few, and they tend to run wild the gifts of the Holy Spirit without any boundary, without any concern for what to do, what not to do. Both, in my opinion, both sides having a problem. And you may wonder, if you don't know much about Calvary Chapel, you may wonder, and where does Calvary Chapel stand for? We are smack right in the middle of it. And where we are standing where the Bible tells us to stand. Because we believe that the Holy Spirit's gift is available to all the believers, all of our gifts. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 said that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You agree? Okay. At the same time, we have to be careful with how we use our spiritual gift. We must use them within the biblical boundary as the Holy Spirit leads us. The believers should not use the excuse for their weird behavior as the Holy Spirit, works of the Holy Spirit. Because exercising the Holy Spirit gift is under the control of individual believers. And you may wonder, where do you find that biblical support? Well, go to the 1 Corinthians, one book after the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, no, rather two books. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is largely dedicated for the abuse of the spiritual gift. Verse 32 says, the spirits of the prophets are subject, get this, subject to the prophet. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And as in all the churches of the saints. I'm sure you've seen this if you came across the charismatic denomination church followers. I've seen it, and this guy was acting weird, and he was running up and down and running out the door and screaming, yelling. And he said, when I asked him, what's up with that? And he said it was the Holy Spirit. No, he said the Holy Ghost took over me. Holy Spirit doesn't do that kind of thing. Holy Spirit, being a God, he is a God of peace, not a God of disorder. In 1 Corinthians, mentioned that the 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is telling us what not to do, what to do. It's something you should read carefully. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we find the history of the early church starts with the fire from the Holy Spirit himself. We'll start at the verse 1. Let's stop and pray. Father, your truth regarding the Holy Spirit, the third person in Trinity, has been abused, misunderstood, mistaught, because the many Bible teachers try to make it into their own doctrine instead of staying within the boundary of the Bible. Father, we do not care to follow the man's doctrine, but we do very much care about following your way. Teach us. Open our heart to receive your truth, not denominational guideline. Father, we pray for President Obama. It seems that every time he opens his mouth, every day, he does wrong things, the things against you, things against the truth. We are asking you to do not put rest in his heart. Let him be uncomfortable until to the point he finally give himself up to you. that he may find the peace. And we pray for the troops, especially the one in the harm's way, and our law enforcement personnel and firefighters, especially the one who attends our church services. We're asking you to protect them and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 2, please. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Please allow me to explain that this is a very important Jewish holiday, the day of Pentecost. The word Pentagon, the five-sided polygon, comes from the Greek word. And within the same origin Greek word, the word Pentecost also came, it means 50th. 50th. This Jewish feast was held 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruit that was first recorded in Leviticus chapter 23. As I taught you guys before, if you were in a midweek study, studying the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, that contained many holidays of Jewish people, that is a pretty much a portrait of Jesus Christ, a portrait of the Jesus' work. Let me draw the three sets of parallels between the Old Testament and New Testament. Passover. You guys know the Passover. The original Passover was done in Egypt right before the Exodus. God told Moses, put the sacrifice of the lamb and put the blood on the top of the post, top of a door, and the side of each door, shaping the cross. See? And you put that blood on the doorpost, I will pass over your house. And anyone who is inside of that house will be protected by the blood of the Lamb. Keep that in mind. Go to John chapter 1, verse 29, please. Keep your finger on Acts. Go to John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And you may say, okay, so what that got to do with the Passover? Well, Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This time, turn to right, Passover, Acts and Romans in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Chapter 5, verse 7. Apostle Paul speaking, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, there is our Passover, was a sacrifice for us." Jesus is our Passover Lamb, God's unblemished Lamb of God. So Passover represents the death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Second parallel we find is the Feast of First Fruit picture that his resurrection from the dead. Since we're in 1 Corinthians, turn to right, go to chapter 15, verse 20, please. "But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." I'm going to read it one more time. "But now the Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep." In the Bible, when it says fallen asleep, means that person is dead. So Passover represents the death of Jesus Christ. And first fruit represent what? Resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, go to the Feast of the Pentecost, also known as Day of Pentecost, which is 50 days from the first fruit. Picture the formation of the church. At the Pentecost, Jews received the law from the 50 days from the first fruit, and they received the Ten Commandments. And that's the Day of Pentecost. And then they received, New Testament, the church received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to refer to this chart or refer this one. Some of you guys know the word Good Friday. Are you familiar with the word Good Friday? If you've been a Christian for some time, you would know that word. They would tell you, the main denomination or the many Bible teachers would say, Jesus died on the cross on Friday. One thing they are ignoring is that they forgot about what the Bible says in the book of John about the Sabbath. Friday was high Sabbath. What does it mean? There was a double Sabbath. Sabbath is a Saturday. Is that correct? But another Sabbath that mentioned in the book of John, known as a high Sabbath, there was a two Sabbaths. So in other words, if you crucify Jesus in the morning, 9 o'clock, you cannot crucify him on Sabbath. So it had to be day before. So it's a Thursday, 9 o'clock in the morning. And he died, he hung on the cross, and he died on the cross at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Joseph from Arimathea and Nicodemus, they had to hurry. They have a three-hour window time before 6 o'clock of the Sabbath start. They have 3 hours to take him down, take his body down, cleanse him, wrap him up in the linen, and put him in the tomb. All that in 3 hours. And they have to cleanse themselves to take part of the Passover. They did that on Thursday night. And high Sabbath, Friday, and Saturday, just regular Sabbath. Sunday, Jesus was risen from the dead. That is the day, is the feast of the first fruit. From that day is 50 days. Jesus was alive from here, risen from the dead, from there until 40 days he was on the earth. And before his ascension, he told people, his disciples, hey, wait for a few more days, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And then Sunday, that's a 50 days, Sunday, day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came upon the church. Am I making sense? Let me explain a little more as we go along. Christians assemble and worship the Lord on Sunday morning. Two reasons. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ was risen on the first day. First day means a Sunday. He is risen on Sunday morning. Number two, the day of Pentecost is a Sunday. That's the formation of the church. Two good reasons why we should celebrate and come to church and receive the word and instruction from the Lord. Some Christians, who are trying to be legalistic, they say we should celebrate and worship the Lord on Sabbath. First of all, they are not understanding meaning of Sabbath. Sabbath was not given to Gentiles. Any of you guys are Jews? And if you are born again Christian, guess what? You are no longer strict Jew either. Now you become perfect Jew. Not only you are physically Jew, you are spiritually Jew. That Sabbath was given for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. Am I making sense? So you don't need to follow the Sabbath law. So you don't have to do this worship. You don't have to worship God any particular day. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, to him any day is the same. One more thing. The feast of first fruit, the priest waved a bundle of, on the feast of first fruit, they waved a bundle of a grain in the presence of God. As a thanksgiving to God, thanking for this harvest, great harvest. But the 50 days later, he didn't bring a bundle of a grain, rather he brought the two loaves of bread. Note what I said. He didn't bring two pieces of unleavened bread. He brought the two loaves of bread. Each one representing something. One representing the body of a Jewish people, another one representing body of a Gentile. Two groups of people combine them together as one body, baptized by the Holy Spirit as one, the church. Another thing, the fact is that I said, and the Bible said, Old Testament scripture says, is you have to bring the loaf of bread, not unleavened bread. unleavened bread is bread minus yeast. That means it's a flat, right? What does the yeast or the leaven represent in the Bible? Sin, exactly. In other words, this loaf of bread, two loaves of bread, representing body of Christ, that is Gentile and the Jews combined, is still with the sins, still with the yeast, still with the lump of leaven. In other words, church is not perfect until it will end up in heaven. I'm sure you guys heard the story. I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites, too many sinners. Well, exactly. That's the reason why we go to church. And if you find, don't go to that church because you will spoil that church. Go to verse 2, please. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them the divided tongues as of fire, one sat upon each of them. Let's find out where they are. Where are they? In my opinion, they were in the temple, outer court, in the Gentiles' court. And during this time, during the day of Pentecost, I'm sure that the Jerusalem, especially the temple, the population was swollen up like a Memorial Day at the Disneyland in America. Just people are packed from one corner of the temple to another corner. Some may object, well, okay, hold on, preacher, you got it wrong. It said the whole house. Well, I don't have a problem with that. Two reasons. Number one, throughout the Old Testament, temple or the tabernacle was also been known as the house of God. The house of God. So when the Bible says that here, Acts chapter 2 says the whole house was shaken, that's fine. It's representing the house of God. Second reason. How many houses do you know that can handle the 3,000 people to mingle around? Maybe your home. If that's your home, we'd like to have a church there next week. So it is obvious that it's a temple court. Many esteemed church pastors, biblical scholars, and believers of many main denominations understood and interpreted the Bible correctly. But when it comes, when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, they allow the church denominational guideline to get in their way of interpretation and understanding. That is the most unfortunate thing, but it happens time after time. Go down to verse 4, please. I want you to pay attention to what we read. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to underline, they are all filled with the Holy Spirit. Underline that. We acknowledge a threefold relationship between the Holy Spirit and the believers, and represented by the three Greek prepositions, para, in, epi. Para, in, epi. Let's take a look at one at a time. The Holy Spirit is with us. That's Greek's preposition is para. Go to, keep your finger in Acts chapter 1, and go to John chapter 14, please, our memory verse. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper. There is the Holy Spirit. And note the pronoun here. And he, not it, not the force, he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Note that dwells with you, that's a para. And then he goes into in you, that's N in Greek word. By His divine omnipresent nature, Holy Spirit is with us, as to unbelievers as well as believers alike. For the unbelievers, Holy Spirit's presence is unknown to them. And as a matter of fact, they don't care to know about Him. You know why? Because they don't want the Holy Spirit's presence to bother their carnal life. And because Holy Spirit presence, Holy Spirit convicts them through their conscience. And Holy Spirit convicts them with the Bible verse they heard before. And through your presence, when you are around the non-believers, they don't like your presence. Because your presence reminds the Holy Spirit's presence. In this case, the with you the speaks of a para relationship, which means the coming along the believers. I'm sure you heard the word paralegal. They are not attorneys, but they are the one who has a knowledge of the legal things, and they come along and help you with the legal matters. We believe that Holy Spirit is the one convicting unbelievers of his sin and convincing him that Jesus Christ is the only answer. The Holy Spirit constantly testifying of the sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. We also believe the moment a person receives Jesus Christ into one's heart, that Jesus will take away their sins. Second preposition in the Greek word that we need to pay attention is the Holy Spirit is in us. Spells E-N, but the pronunciation is the same as I-N in English word, in. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Apostle Paul is speaking to the believers of the Corinth. Because they are believers, they already have Holy Spirit within them. And that's why he's speaking to them. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not of your own. We believe that every born-again Christian believers of God has the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. And believer is under the command of the Scripture to yield his body to the control of the Holy Spirit and to be constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. We also believe the Holy Spirit provides the power to the believers to overcome the carnal sins, to overcome the fleshly desires. Without His power, without His guidance, we will fall into the sin, fall into temptation every time. We are taught to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Holy Spirit is the power of the flesh life and giving us the power over the fallen nature. He is the power in our life to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Agreed? Now, so far, both sides of the denomination, both sides of the spectrum would agree upon the first two things. Holy Spirit is with us, and the Holy Spirit is in us. They both agree. But for the third preposition, Holy Spirit is upon us, that's when they side each going to their own side. Holy Spirit is upon us, known as epi, we can find this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit, I want you to note this word, has come upon you. So I actually underline the other one and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then now I'm asking you to note this word, has come upon you. And you shall be witness to me and in Jerusalem and then in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We believe that this third relationship between the Holy Spirit and the believer is separate and distinct from the first two. The word epi in the Greek word, it means upon or over. Our lives are not just a vessel that contain the Holy Spirit, but they are become the channel by which the Spirit flows forth to touch the world around us. Main denomination theologians would insist that when the believers receive the Holy Spirit, and being baptized by the Holy Spirit at the same time. So they said, when you receive Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit come into you. And that is the meaning of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They try to ignore the baptism of the Holy Spirit completely, and they're trying to make it as a Jesus Christ come into your heart and the Holy Spirit come into you. That is the same thing as a baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they put in and upon at the same category. But I see in two different distinctive steps what the Lord Jesus did in the disciples' lives. Go to John chapter 20, verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them. Let me give you a quick background. Jesus was risen from the dead, and this is most likely upper room, and he was breathed upon them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe that when Jesus breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit. That's the time when this disciple became a born-again Christian. And you may say, well, how did you get that? And some people may say, that is a symbolic gesture. If that is a symbolic gesture, and if you're thinking that way, I'm asking you to show me the scripture references for that. You don't find it. You don't find any scripture support for that. I believe that at the moment the disciples were born again by the Spirit of God, just as God breathed his breath into the nostril of Adam. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, God formed the dirt in the man's shape. And what did he do? What did we do? He breathed breath into the man's nostril, and the man received a physical life. Just like him, the man received a physical life by the breath of God. Now, disciples received the breath from the Jesus Christ, and they become born again. And they were to wait until they received the promise of the Father, which he began talking about. Now, go to the Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Am I making sense so far? This is a heavy doctrine. I want you to pay attention. John, Jesus speaking to the disciples after the resurrection, before the ascension. For John the Baptist truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I want you to pay attention to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Before the 40 days are over, before the ascension of Jesus Christ, Jesus spoke to his disciples. You will receive the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized. He said in a three different way. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the all same thing. He said, not many days from now, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's where it is. Here, this coming up on in verse 8, and then here, the baptized with the Holy Spirit, they are the same kinds. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he doesn't just give us the Holy Ghost goosebump, as some charismatic friends would refer. But he does this to us so that we can minister to others as a channel of blessing. It is like, look at me, please. Think us as a cup, big cup. And the Holy Spirit is pouring upon us the torrent of living water. When we have this container, we receive the Holy Spirit, living water, and it filled water, living water, from the bottom all the way to the top. Correct? When it hit the brim, then what happened? The water continues coming down. It starts to overflow. And it starts to water the people around us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit does not give us his blessing, or he doesn't fill our heart with his presence, his power, to make us the Holy Ghost goosebumps. But he does that so that we can bless other people. You with me on that? Some people like to have that just goosebumps. You know, goosebumps, you can get it when you're cold. Or when somebody scratch your back, you get a goosebump. Goosebump has nothing to do with that. And some people will say, well, I get this burning in my heart. I get that a lot because when I eat something that I'm not supposed to eat, I get heartburn. That has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Don't depend on the emotional thing. Do you know who depends on the emotional thing? Mormons. And they said if you have that burning desire, you're burning in your heart, that is a God speaking to you. That's what it said in the Book of Mormon. Don't depend on that. But depends on what the Word of God says. As a cup of the Holy Spirit, we received His torn living water and it overflowed and to minister to other people. This experience is usually separate from the salvation, but it can happen at the same time. As we will study in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' house, you remember Roman centurion? They got saved and received the Holy Spirit and baptized in the water at the same time. They did all that in one time. So we believe that this experience of the Holy Spirit is distinct from the conversion and indwelling. Some people will call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people call the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Some people call it being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people call the Holy Spirit come upon them. They're all the same thing. It doesn't matter what kinds of theological term you use. But what manner is it? Did you do that? Did you receive the Holy Spirit's power? And you may say, when do I get to have that? This will happen when we, from the innermost being, stop being selfish and yield ourselves to the Lord and ask Him to take over our lives. It's one thing to have Jesus as our Savior and Lord. It's another thing for you to make Him to be the Lord of your life, to control your life. Am I making sense? By the way, our charismatic friends, their teachers will say, baptism of the Holy Spirit equals speaking in tongue, because you see the speaking in tongue here. That is not true. Because speaking in tongue is not, the gift of speaking in tongue is not for everyone. If I give this gift to you, that is my right, right? Or I can give this to you instead of Susanna, that is my right as well. If I choose to give a certain gift to somebody and a certain different gift to somebody else, that is my right as a gift giver. Same thing with God. He gives a gift according to His plan, according to His infinite wisdom. We should not demand that we, all of us, should receive the same gift. Then it's not a gift, it becomes a wage. Gift of the speaking in tongue has nothing to do with baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's only side product. We will study more in the later time. I have two applications, more of a question in format of questions. Number one, is Jesus not only the Savior, but also the Lord of your life? That brings to the second question. Did you yield yourself to the indwelling Holy Spirit so that He can come upon or empower or fill or baptize you with His power so that He can minister to others through you? If not, you need to. That's fulfilling the life of as a Christian.